Well, thank you for inviting me. It's such a treat to come and be with young ladies and possibly share some things that you know everything I know, but maybe I'll say it in a little different way. I brought this just to show you. My husband is now on this glimpse into the garrison, which is what he named his Caring Bridge blog. And he did over 100 entries, so I put them all in here with pictures. So a lot of times I will just show people what I've got in this treasure chest of wonderful memories from him. And I think it's a little heavy for most people because I'm so close to it. I look at the good side of it instead of just the grief side of it. Mm-hmm. Oh, let me see. I better get my book and start talking because my time's going to be up before I know it. I wanted to ask if any of you have read this week's Tuesday Word that Rachel wrote. Wasn't it wonderful? She did such a beautiful meditation there and some great information to just uplift your heart. If you haven't read it, you might want to look for it. It's really good. So I'm thankful to be with you this evening and to talk about an important topic, walking with God through trials. Just walking with God is the important part. The trials are kind of like a multiplier. If you want benefit from your from your walk with God, add a few trials in there, and you get some benefit. And I wanted to congratulate you. Another thing I wanted to congratulate you about is I love your theme verse. If you haven't read it lately, it says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Mm-hmm. Isn't that neat to think God's got your back? Mm-hmm. And if we would just have the presence of mind to listen, maybe we would be walking more in tune with him. So that's a great verse. I may have to memorize that one. And I know we've had a prayer already, but I'm going to pray again because, as I was telling some of the ladies, if I don't pray and ask the Lord to help me through this, we might as well go home, because I don't have anything of value to say. It's only what the Lord tells through me that will be valuable, and that he would do that for me. And I will bow and pray. I know some people said their mouth got full when prayer was mentioned last time, so everybody's mouth, if you're chewing food, it's okay. Okay, most gracious Heavenly Father, I do come before you and thank you for these precious moms. I thank you for their heart, for their families, for their love for their husbands and their children. And I pray that you would prepare their hearts to receive the truth of your word. And I ask that you would speak to me and speak through me to the needs of their heart, not for my glory, Father, but for yours and for the blessing of these ladies. I ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. I made a short outline because I think you're supposed to do that. I could just talk, but then I'd probably ramble. So I said, I better make an outline. So it's very simple. Walking through trials with God, just the overview. I'm going to give a few examples from the Bible and just kind of an understanding of what it means to walk with God under that point one. And point two, how God has used trials in my life. And this is awkward for me because I really don't like to, talk about myself. I would rather it be about my husband. But somehow it just kind of, I spoke through my voice instead of through his voice all the time. But it is what it is. So I'm going to give a child view of trial. Losing my dad, but finding Christ. And the adult view of trial, customized trial, yielding life-changing faith. I believe that God actually customizes our trials sometimes. It's not just a generic It's for you. Mm-hmm. He knew what you needed and what I need. And he gives us the trial that will do that. Sometimes I think, gosh, I wish I wasn't that way, because this is a really hard trial. But I do try to think, well, what is this about? What is God trying to teach me here? Mm-hmm. Because if you're like me, you get the same trial over and over again till you get that mastered. And I think, Lord, help me pass it this time. So, something to think about. And then the third point are some helps to walk with God through trials. And we'll have about four or five of those if time permits. Okay, not long ago, I also wrote a short devotion for Bethany's Tuesday Word. And it began like this. As a woman who is completely white-headed and well past my half-century mark, I have some serious thoughts about what I want to do when I grow up. And people usually laugh at that, but it's true. It is true. It's like I'm still a child in my mind, even though I'm really an old person. And I still have a zeal to serve the Lord and to fulfill whatever purpose He has for me on this earth. So I may be white-headed and I may be past my 50th, my half a century mark, but I'm all about what I'm going to do when I grow up. I definitely have a heart for the next generation, and even speaking to imams is an effort to pass down some godly wisdom from past experience. As I age, I see definition to the various phases of life. Right now, you're all in a special place. This is a unique time where you can target a Christ-centered family as your goal. Your children are at an age where they understand a little bit, and it's an opportunity that is available to you, and if you miss it, it's gone. And you'll be saying, oh, I wish I had. So take advantage, think forward, think, how can I, as a servant of God and a wife to your husband, because you don't want to step on his toes, and he may have another path to go down, so you'd coordinate this, but think about making your family a Christ-centered family, teaching the children the basic modus operandi of being a Christian. We'll go over a little bit of a few points from that later. You may feel you're so active sometimes that like you're on a conveyor belt and all these activities coming at you all day long. Or like you get shot out of a cannon on Monday and land up at the end of the week in a pile of dirty laundry. And you think, what happened to the week? It's gone. I remember feeling that way, and I only had two children. Some of y'all have got way more than two. So I admire your tenacity and perseverance and your heart to pour into your children. You're amazed at your children because day by day they're becoming more and more independent and growing like weeds. And you may wonder, will I lose them in the weeds? Well, and I think in my own mind, like, yeah, you could lose your kids in the weeds. And that's metaphorically speaking, but if you don't stay connected with your kids, somebody else is going to influence them. Somebody else is dragging them by their thoughts and their habits and their traditions. And it's up to we as moms to kind of act as a filter when they're too young to be a filter for themselves. So you could lose them. So my advice is to pray. It's never too early to start seriously praying for your children. Every day, pray for your children. I'm getting off probably, but I have some good thoughts on prayer. I'm going to keep going. Maybe I can come back to them. Our topic today is walking with God through trials in the elementary school years, as it applies to you moms in the elementary school years. And I stand amazed that you asked for this topic, because God is definitely speaking to me on the value of walking with Him and redeeming the time for His glory. That's something an old person always puts in their prayer. Lord, help me redeem this day and not waste it. Because you know what? You've got fewer days when you're an old person. So in my daily walk Bible reading, I've recently read about Adam and Eve walking in the garden with God before the fall, Enoch walking so closely with God that God just took him into eternity without dying. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine what that might have been like. Well, you know, just being around somebody wonderful, maybe that you really admire, like maybe a famous pastor, or if you admire rock stars, a rock star, but just being around somebody like that all the time, that would be something. So maybe we can ask him about that when we get to heaven. And then Abraham and Sarah, after many years of learning to walk by faith, they experienced the greatest joy of their lives, the miraculous birth of Isaac. Is anything too hard for the Lord? This was spoken by that angel who heard Sarah laugh. Do y'all remember that? When the angel came to tell Abraham that Isaac was going to be born in about a year. And she was listening. She was listening at the tent, behind the door of the tent. And she laughed. And that angel said, is anything too hard for the Lord? I don't know what I would have done. I probably wouldn't have been quick to believe that at 90 years old I would have a baby, though. Even if the Lord said it was true, you question whether, well, you know, would I believe that? I don't blame them too much for, well, I guess I do. Sometimes I think we should just believe what God says and not get all wrapped up in, is it logical? You know, a lot of things God does are not logical, and they're miraculous, and we should just believe because God says so. Maybe God is preparing me, and perhaps you as well, as he did so many others in the Bible, to understand the importance of walking with him through trials. I trust God allows and even orchestrates custom trials for us. He also overflows our cups with grace and divine provision for every trial. My husband would call that just-in-time grace, which he heavily relied upon as he walked with God through the terminal brain cancer. And many of you may know his story or our story. God in his perfect sovereign plan for our lives allowed my husband, Buddy Wood, to contract melanoma when he was 33 years old. By the way, we had two elementary age children at the time, so perhaps our story is one that illustrates the topic this evening. Mm-hmm. Anybody know of Andrew Murray? Have you ever read any Andrew Murray? Mm-hmm. He's one of those older authors, mm-hmm. century ago or so, but powerful, powerful writer. I've read his book, Andrew Murray on Prayer, If You Want to Improve Your Prayer Life. It's about maybe eight of his smaller books combined in one, and it's really an easy thing to add to your daily devotion because each of those small books has like 30 chapters, so it's kind of easy to get through each book in a month, and it's a great devotional type of read. Anyway, it was on Andrew Murray. In his book, The Prayer Life, says, Scripture teaches us that there are two conditions possible for the Christian. One is a walk according to the Spirit. The other is a walk according to the flesh. And in Galatians, Paul says, Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Murray goes on to say that the Spirit is the author of our new life and the leader and director of our entire walk, or else we are carnal. Or that means like directed by our flesh or our sinful nature rather than by the Spirit. So I confess I don't always recognize when I've gotten out of step with God. Maybe y'all can identify with that. You know, you're just going through your day and you think everything is great. You've checked off all these devotion readings and you're, you know, doing your chores or whatever and things are going great. And you notice that your attitude's bad. Or I feel sorry for myself, or angry at all those other bad drivers on the road. Then the light turns on, and I know I'm out of fellowship. And I confess, my sins are many, and my heart is black, which is my default position. Selfish, controlling, proud, and on, I could go on. Christians are under the attack of the enemy, who wants to discredit God and His perfect plan? Everyday life can present some nasty trials. Have you been there? Satan has a field day with our guilt. Or replays over and over again a wrong we've been dealt. Thank the Lord, Scripture has the 1 John 1:9 solution, and our fellowship with God can be restored. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Be mindful that the Spirit can be quenched as well or grieved. All of this means we need to keep 1 John 1:9 on our tongue. A lot of people probably think, well, what? Maybe you don't. Most of you ladies are seasoned believers, and you know the modus operandi for the Christian life. And I think, how many people actually do that? When they sin, they recognize the fact that they need to confess their sin to God. It's a very easy thing to do, and they say, well, isn't that legalistic? Actually, no, not. We're not talking salvation. We're talking maintaining the filling of the Spirit. Now, if it was for salvation, it might be considered legalism if you had to do something to be saved. But you're saved. It's just maintaining your spiritual walk with God sometimes requires, well, when we sin, it requires that we confess that sin and restore our fellowship. Okay, so that used to be taught by Campus Crusade for Christ, which I know is their own name. It's CRU now. And they call that concept spiritual breathing. Have y'all ever heard of that? Okay, so they haven't changed that terminology yet. From my personal experience with trials, some have been pretty scary. First, I'm going to take a look at one when I was a child. I was 11. And I didn't understand the concept of walking with God. I was at a more basic level, like understand who is God and how to be saved. My family wasn't religious, really, and it was kind of just find your way. So I actually pretty severely needed someone to come along and mentor me or lead me in the path of God, teach me His ways, because in small town Mississippi, in that environment, you don't have a ready and willing education for young children, spiritual education. And at Manual, it's a different thing. We are well equipped here with good teachers and people who have trained and studied and know how to teach your kids, but still, you're the one in charge, not the Sunday school teachers, so you still have to keep that responsibility. Well, at 11, it was summertime, and my father had died, and indeed, that is a life-changing trial. He died of a massive heart attack one night in January. And how might God use this in my life? How would this trial affect me? Well, I'll tell a little bit about it. My siblings and I were doing vacation Bible school at Salus Baptist Church, about a quarter of a mile up the road from my grandmother's house. That's where my family was living, while the dust settled on what our family would do for the rest of our lives, with no daddy to pay the bills. So our family moved from Gulfport, a rather cosmopolitan area compared to Salus, Mississippi, mind you. And we moved to my grandmother's small wooden frame house, 3 small bedrooms, and you wouldn't believe the number of people we had sleeping in each bedroom. A lot. In fact, I won't go with that. It's almost embarrassing. Also, it was the middle of summer in Mississippi with no air conditioning. So as I think about this scenario and where I found myself this summer of my 11th year, I think, you know what? This sounds more like a sitcom than the Lord's hand at work. But let's continue. In my memory, this vacation Bible school was a reasonably entertaining activity for a weekday morning. But on the last day, it's like I had an appointment with God, because Pastor Shirey spoke to us in an assembly. He asked those of us who had not been saved if we believed on Jesus. I knew about Jesus, and that faith in Him was something I wanted. After all, Who doesn't want to go to heaven? Especially fresh after your daddy's died of a massive heart attack. So I stood up and walked, as did a couple of kids down front. That's the Baptist way of doing it. And I don't know, not everybody grew up Baptist, so you may have a different way. Then I thought, what have I gotten myself into? Won't I have to go up front and get dunked in the baptistry? I was extremely shy, and this did not appeal. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought I had done the right thing. I truly believed there had to be more to life than just everyday activities, and I yearned for eternal value and security, even as a young child. I remember the emptiness of my soul as I was lying on my bed before falling asleep. There had to be more, and I believe that was God's call to me. Now, as a seasoned believer, I wonder if someone was praying for me, because I didn't have that many spiritual influences in my life. I certainly didn't understand what it meant to walk with God, and there was no clear guidance from my parents. My daddy thought the church was filled with hypocrites, and my mama wasn't too clear on what salvation meant, but she dropped us off at Sunday school. So we did have that. And I think that they both eventually were saved, but we did not grow up with strong foundation and training in the home. I've never regretted believing in Jesus and have only grown stronger in my faith and more dependent on Him as I seek the truth of His Word and the power of His Spirit in my life. And He never fails, even when your daddy dies suddenly. So this occasion of my salvation was truly God's calling to me. It was the first step of my walk with God. Now that I believed, the Holy Spirit came and lived in me. Jesus lived in me. And I was on the walk with Him. That's what walking with Jesus is being in fellowship and living your life with Him. I always remember, even with your elementary kids, that they're God conscious and they're inquisitive. And they need to know. They need to know how to interact with God. So it may not be that these children are too young to learn things like 1 John 1:9. They may need to know that they believe in Jesus and they have a sin, then they have to name it to God to keep fellowship with Him. You know, you need to prepare them for the road ahead by teaching them about who Jesus is and what He did for them and will do for them. Demonstrate walking by faith in your own life. Teach them about 1 John 1:9, about the Holy Spirit who empowers even children about living in fellowship versus carnality or versus the control of their own self over their life. Well, why? Because like me as a baby in Christ, they are in need of basic spiritual truth, the milk of the Word. As young believers, we want them, these young believers, to grow. We want them to have an appetite for the meat of the Word. But they have to have the milk first. They don't have the milk of the Word. They're just like underdeveloped, malnourished, and they're not going to grow and thrive as a believer. They're failure to thrive babies if they don't get the information they need to function as a believer. Even a kid, you know, an 8 or 10-year-old kid needs to know things like that. And I don't know many of us, if you're fortunate enough to live in an area with churches like Emmanuel, you might get that kind of training because they're good to teach Jesus here. And that's what they need. And they will pick up on how to live their lives for Christ. Okay, I'm going to just touch on a little bit more about as an adult for me. If I fast forward 7 years, I'm still hungry for the Word, not truly getting fed in small town Mississippi, unfortunately. And at college, it would be different. Though I felt very alone, I found some friends, and I got involved in Campus Crusade for Christ. It was a source of encouragement for me. But the Lord brought Buddy Wood into my life, and we married the summer before my senior year, and we began a life in the Air Force after graduation from Mississippi State. That sounds pretty mundane, doesn't it? But the stars must have aligned in heaven or something, because God brought a man of God into my life, a man with integrity of soul who loved me and nurtured me and blessed me beyond my wildest expectations. Not to say that I realized this at the time, because we had our shared disagreements, hardships, trials, on and on. In fact, we both had a good bit of baggage that we brought into our marriage, as he was the fifth of six children born to alcoholic parents. And as you know, I was the first of four raised by a widowed mom. So the point is, God's hand was at work. He gave me Buddy, who was even more firmly grounded in Christ, and he hungered for Christ like I did. What happened next? By God's mercy and grace, we found good Bible teaching from various sources. We found the meat of the Word, and we had something to grow on then. You know, as important as milk is, you can't live your whole life on milk. You got to jump in the deep end of the pool at some point. And that means, you know, you take the responsibility and go, oh, look, you know what? Here I am 30 years old and I'm still singing Jesus Loves Me and quoting Psalms 23, and that's all I know about the Bible. You know, it's time to take it seriously and equip yourself for what's ahead. I'm going to give you a little more, and then we'll, let's say a few, as we graduated, went to Air Force Academy for, Buddy was teaching at the Air Force Academy, not attending, and he had an appointment with a military doctor on the campus, and he was diagnosed at that time with melanoma on a pre-existing lesion behind his right ear. We'd never heard of melanoma and thought, it's skin cancer, can't be a big deal. Boy, were we wrong. His doctors told him that his melanoma would require more radical surgery than just removal of the mole, and that he may not live through the year. So this routine doctor appointment is fast becoming a customized trial for our spiritual development and blessing. I told you about, it seems like God is customizing our trials sometimes. So I always think, okay, Lord, what are you trying to teach me here when these things come into your life? Don't just say, oh, why me? Not again. You know, try to process this and learn what it is God's wanting you to learn, and you maybe only have to go through it once. So we had this diagnosis, and we were dealing with life much like you are. We had a 6 and an 8-year-old at the time, so you can imagine how it affected them. In fact, our daughter lost like all this weight, couldn't hold food down, and I was thinking she must have cancer too. But that was just a trial, you know, and the Lord spared us, and she got over it, but I'm sure it was the way her body responded to the news her father had potentially terminal illness. Mm-hmm. Well, I'll finish this one story. I had a failure at that time. I really did have a failure, and I admit it. Buddy was doing pretty good, you know, walking by faith through this. He was so busy doing medical research because he's an analyst by trade. It was not hard for him to get in there and be advising the doctors about what procedure had the best outcome because he'd done all this analysis. But I couldn't sleep. I couldn't eat. I couldn't think. I couldn't carry on a normal life. I tried to read my Bible and I tried to pray. Have you ever tried to do that and couldn't do it? Mm-hmm. Something's bad wrong when you can't read your Bible and get blessed by it, or pray and feel like you're connecting with the great I am. So I was sitting there, my lazy boy, with my Bible in front of me, realizing, what is wrong here, Lord? What is wrong? And then I remember my thought process. I remember thinking, here I am, a believer of, at that time, over 10 years. I don't know how long it was, but I'd professed to have faith in the Lord Jesus, and I was eternally saved. involved in trying to be involved in church and raising Christian children, I thought, what is this all about? I've got a bad diagnosis for my husband, and I fall apart. Doesn't the Bible say that the angels are watching us? Mm-hmm. This may sound like a silly motivation, but I thought, boy, those angels must think pretty poorly of God if one of his believers is not even, you know, staying faithful to him just because they got some bad news. It actually shamed me. And I thought, I can probably fool people, but I can't fool God. I can't fool those angels. There's something wrong. You know, this is a sin for me not to process this and deal with it. Good Lord knows we need to be praying when we're in that situation. If you can't pray, you got to get that fixed. So pretty quickly, Romans 8:28 kind of got me my spiritual awareness where it should be, you know, that God would work all things together for our good. I don't even have my right place, so I can't quote the scripture for you right now, but y'all know the one I'm talking about, 8:28. And it gave my heart peace, and I thought, I will get on the other side of this no matter how it works out, because God's promised to work it out for our good. And when I get there, I'll look back and I'll say, wasn't it great how God worked that out? Can you believe that pulled me out of it? But that is really what faith is, stepping out where there is no ground. There was no ground that said, you know, it's all going to be okay. Y'all are going to get through this and have a happy life. And it's trusting in the unseen. So I'm going to stop there because I have gone 30 minutes. And maybe I'll come back another time. We'll talk about another story. But it was great to be a part. If I can find my place. Okay. All right, we've dealt with, I have dealt with this great sin of mine, and you might think it's not sin to be upset about your husband. What was more than upset? You understand what I'm saying. I was not trusting that God was who he said he was, and that he would do what he said he would do. And that was sin to me. So that issue was solved, and I think that was a trial in my walk with God, and that God helped me through it. Now, fast forward this time 25 years, and our children are on their own. One of them's married, but he's been having some headaches of late, and we're both generally healthy and enjoying the empty nest and the faithfulness of God to us. And I, you know, I'm out enjoying a game of golf, and I come off course and get ready to go home. I look at my cell phone. I have 9 messages. So I listened to one. Buddy had been rushed from work to the ER by an ambulance with a debilitating headache and nausea. By the time I reached the hospital, he was being prepped to go in for scans of his head, and I could see the perspiration on his forehead from the stress of the headaches. Within 15 to 20 minutes, it seemed we were back in our curtained cubicle of the ER and listening to the doc tell us that he suspected Buddy's melanoma had returned because he had 3 hemorrhaging brain tumors. Mm-hmm. In the silence of my soul, and it was dead silent, I hear myself praying, Lord, help me not to fail you here. Those were the exact words. There was no sound anywhere. I don't know where Buddy was. He was sitting there on the bed just taking it in. I don't know. I think they must have given him something to help his headache, and it put him in la-la land, to be honest. Because who, you know, you just kind of fritz out with that kind of news ordinarily, but he was a stable Christian man. He wouldn't have fritzed out even if he hadn't been in la-la land. So, but I knew what that meant. 3 hemorrhaging brain tumors. That's not something you just get over. In fact, it's terminal. So I knew that. That was the beginning of metastatic melanoma to the brain and throughout his body. Buddy would never drive again. He would never work again. Now he was in self-imposed full-time ministry. Mm-hmm. And he did that so well. The first night in the hospital, he wrote on the backside of a scrap of paper. He had been memorizing Philippians 4:4-7. The main emphasis, though, was on 6-7. So I'm going to read that part that says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your desires to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." He had been memorizing that at the time. Now, did you hear the word desires? Says, present your desires to God. You know what was on that scrap of paper? His desires. He wrote 3 desires down. And they were my desires: love and lead my family, encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ, teach God's word. There's no finer Bible teacher than Buddy Wood in my mind. He was a great teacher. He taught Morningsong Bible School for Bible church, or Morningsong ABF for I don't know how many years, but he's a hard act to follow when it's teaching the Bible. And the rest of this, after he wrote his desires, the rest of this verse says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Mm-hmm. He studied the original languages, and so he knew that that word guard also meant build a garrison around. Build a garrison around your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that's pretty good protection there. And he thought about that, as he often did, in a brilliant way. He coined this phrase, the name of his journal entries for his Caring Bridge blog. They were called The Glimpse in the Garrison, which is what this little book says on it, that has all those. And you say, well, why did he do that? See, Glimpse in the Garrison? Mm-hmm. Well, he did it because he said, you know what? All you people want to know, because he had just people flocked around him always, wherever he went. He said, you want to know what it's like in the garrison here. You want to know what it's like in the garrison. And that's what he blogged about, is what was happening in the garrison today, you know. And he'd tell about the challenges or the blessings or what he was learning spiritually. It was just, you think, how could somebody do that? He could. I think God just specially equipped him through those years with a heart for him, and he was already a gifted communicator and able to reach a lot of people for the Lord. He still reaches a lot of people from the Lord in death. It's one of the things that's made me think, you know what, Penny, you need to get on the ball, because you might not have that many years left, and you really haven't had an impact. Your husband did, but you're just kind of dragging along. And I think, oh, that's true. And so now, you know, I pray, Lord, help me redeem this time and not waste it. Help me use it for your glory. So I do that. Quickly, Buddy's helps. I told you there were like some helps that might help you with your trials on your walk with Christ or your walk with God. And these are the tools he used. He used the Glimpse into the Garrison journal, because he wrote so much and taught just so many lessons through that. He used his brain cancer toolkit, he called it, which is 3 pages of scriptures that are in here. And he had memorized them, because you often needed to be quoting scripture when you're having your head screwed into your head so you could get some kind of fancy treatment, or your head is pinned down and your whole body is in some kind of brace so that you don't move an inch and they can get everything done. But he said, that's just when your nose starts itching, you know, and you think, I might survive cancer, but I'm not going to survive this nose itch, you know. So he would start quoting some of these scriptures, and he was good at memorizing. You know, he could memorize all those And I think he had them all memorized. I've worked on it and got like halfway through. And by the time I get to the ones on the halfway point, I have to go back and learn the first one of them again because I've already forgotten those. So I'm not in his league with memory. Other things, often people would ask him, you know, how do you deal with terminal brain cancer? Good friends, you know, not just people off the street, don't, but people that know you're not going to be offended. And he'd say, well, he said, I choose the high road. I choose to use this experience for God's glory. And he said, second, I cling to God's word. It is my life preserver. And you might understand that if you've been through a serious trauma and you've had to grasp onto something to keep you afloat. And then he said, thirdly, scripture says in everything, give thanks. And that actually in the original languages means in the sphere of everything, give thanks. Realizing God's sovereignty, give thanks. And then he'd say, it feels good to have a thankful heart. And I thought, oh, yeah, that's the one I forget all the time. And it doesn't work without the third one. You've got to use all three of those points to help you get back on track. If you get off track, how are you going to do this? Well, you're going to use this experience for God's glory. You're going to cling to God's word, and it's going to encourage your heart. And you're going to be thankful because you can be thankful in everything when God's in control and he's working it all together for your good, right? Amen. Then there's one more, and that's the Michael Easley interview. Michael Easley was here at, or was not here. He had just left for Moody Bible Institute, and he and Buddy were friends. Michael was friends with everybody, just like Buddy was friends with everybody. And Michael said, Buddy, I want to interview you and Penny on the Proclaim radio show. It's a production by Moody Bible Institute, and it's a nationwide thing, so they say. I have no evidence of that, but... anyway, Buddy said no because Michael was having trouble with his back and he had a surgery planned. He said, no, you've got to get yourself well and get this surgery. We're not going to do it. But Michael insisted we had to do this. So we loaded up and went down to Bill Bennett's radio recording area. And Christian Pinkston had planned it all out. And so he interviewed us. And that sure enough, after Buddy died, they aired those. And it was a wonderful testimony, I thought. And Michael, I'm sure, has made sacrifices to get this done for Buddy, but if he had waited even a week, Buddy couldn't have done that because the disease had progressed to the point he couldn't really initiate conversation. So that was God's timing. And then that's all really. I just want to say, you know, thanks to God for giving Buddy a platform to be a testimony for Christ that few people have. Buddy would say, people will listen to you when they think you're dying. And they did, and they still do. I'm going to stop there because it's not but a paragraph or two. But if you perhaps are interested in any of those helps, I've got them in digital form on my Dropbox. So if you will send me pennywood@cox.net an email, I'll just forward you the link if you're interested. Most people don't have time for that. And you think, you know what? I don't have anything really big I'm dealing with now, but there may come a time that you need that kind of encouragement. You'll know. You can come to me. I'll get it to you. We've got two Daily Walk Bibles that I'm going to give away. And as I was saying before, I encourage people to have some kind of approach to educate themselves about God's Word. It's not the all in all, but you do. It's one leg of a three-legged stool or however many legged stool. You do need a knowledge of Scripture. You need the meat of the Word. And for lack of a better source, this is one way you can make progress. So I will give these away. And I've got in here, you'll think, well, this is stupid. Why did you put this in there? It's Wedding Wisdom. And I went to a bridal shower for Courtney Smith probably 20 years ago. And I'm trying to think of the lady's name that did the devotion. She did such a wonderful job. I went straight home and wrote down the points that she gave. I looked up scripture to support them. And I said, this is really good. It helped me a lot. And I wasn't even having, you know, I didn't have a bad marriage, but it definitely upped it up. You know, I felt more motivated to be a better wife. So I'm going to leave that in there. And it's got explanation on the back. If you don't need it, you can give it to somebody whose marriage needs help. So somebody supposed to draw this out of here? Yeah, you can.
You sure? Oh, yeah. Okay. So the first one, the last three numbers are 282.
Oh, Nancy! Have I given you this before, Nancy? Okay, maybe we are.
I'll draw. I can do another one. Okay, what about 267? Okay, Amanda.
Oh, Amanda, do you want one?
Yeah. Wonderful. Okay, and for the second one? Okay, the second one is 294. Is that Tony? Awesome. Awesome. Well, thank you so much, Penny. Yeah, that was wonderful. Thank you so much, Penny.